It's very difficult to outline this book, because Paul kind of weaves these themes through like fabrics in a thread and a texturous manner, and you just can't quite break it up. But he'll be dealing with the issue of, I am a true apostle. The second thing, I do preach the true gospel. And then the third thing, the gospel I preach is not an encouragement to go out and sin. And these were the three things they were attacking Paul about. He's not really an apostle. He doesn't have the true gospel. And that gospel he preaches just encourages people to go out and live a sinful lifestyle. And so Paul's dealing with these all through here. So we saw in verses 1 through 5, you know, he gave that beautiful introduction, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ gave himself for our sins, and praise the Lord for that. And then he goes on in the next few verses, we covered last week, 6 through 9, that Paul was marveling that people would be so soon removed from him, the God, the Father, that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. He just wants you to know there's only one gospel. The gospel is true, and it's unique, and it's exclusive, and it excludes everything else. It's this way or no other way. It's good news, actually, because Christ did everything for us. But it's an exclusive gospel. There is no other gospel. There's no other form of it or a variation thereof. And people were preaching another form of the gospel. We saw last week, we looked at our examination, how they were doing it in here, telling people they needed to be circumcised plus their belief in Christ. And he'll deal with that more. And then we showed in our era, I was always taught you had to be baptized. And that's not true. All you need is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, and call upon the Lord, thou shalt be saved. There's nothing added to the God. I don't need to get baptized. I can go to heaven dry. Many people will. It's not necessary. So you want to explain there's no other gospel. And then he goes on to say, if somebody does, verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we've preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you under that you received, well, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. And of course, now Paul is writing that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and God is telling us that when somebody perverts, changes, alters the gospel of Jesus Christ in a written form and puts that forth, they are damning their soul unto hell. They are going to be accursed. He's not talking about people sitting in a pew listening to it. Now, if you believe that gospel, you'll end up going to hell. But if you're crazy enough to write one, and you're going to be the author of it and put it out there, you're going to end up in a lake of fire. That's what God says. God's very serious about his book. Don't mess with it. So now we come today to the next part, and verse 10. And he's going to continue. And he's saying here, "For now, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And he says, I want you to understand that the true gospel excludes all these counterfeits and perverted forms of the gospel. And the true gospel puts us in a place where you are pleasing God and you're persuading men. And these other gospels put you in a place where you're pleasing men and trying to persuade God to come along with your program. And that's not going to work. We don't persuade God. We persuade men. And we please God. And the false gospels please men and then try to persuade God. What do you think, God? Is this all right? Will you be okay with this? I mean, after all, they're all sincere. We're all sincere in this thing, Lord. And you're going to find out you can't persuade God. He's the Lord. He changes not. He made the heaven and the earth. He made the creatures that are in him, and he made the rules. And we can either agree, and if we disagree, he's so merciful, he says, well, go ahead, live 70, 80, 90 years on my planet, breathe my air, drink my water, eat my food, and then die and lose your soul. But at least I'll let you live for 70, 80 years, so have a good life. Have at it. but you're not going to persuade me to accept you with another gospel, because heaven is barred from any other gospel. See, men are pleased. What pleases men? Why would you preach another gospel? Men are pleased when you tell them of their goodness. You're basically good. You're all right. Or let me put it this way. Even if you got a few faults, at least if you do some works of your own to cover up those faults, God will be pleased with your works to cover your faults. So false gospels always include some works. Baptism, confirmation, confession, communion, circumcision, church membership. All these things that they put in there to convince you this is going to be all right to cover your sins with God. It pleases men. Men are pleased when we give them another gospel. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 20, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, he's basically a good guy. He's basically a good guy. But then it says, but a faithful man, who can find? You know what a faithful man does? A faithful man proclaims Christ's goodness. He proclaims Christ's gospel, not your gospel of how you're going to work your way out of this situation, how he worked the way out of your situation. That's what a faithful man does. Go to the book of Romans. Remember, this is a companion book to the great doctrinal epistle of Romans. So if you back up a few books through Corinthians and you get to Romans chapter 3, Paul is correcting to the Galatians what he had already written to the Romans. And sometimes you got to correct people. You ever take a test and it comes back with a check mark on it? You know, you did that wrong? I don't know they're allowed to do that nowadays. Yeah, we might mess up their self-esteem. Yeah. The government is so nuts. They just make everything crazy. They've ruined education. Do you know they passed a law the other day, the National Labor Relations Board? They passed a law the other day. And I think they did it without Congress. It's a bureaucratic organization that's going to go out to all businesses. It's illegal for a business owner to tell his employees to be courteous to customers.
What?
Yeah, they just passed that. The NLRB just passed that the other day. And just they're nuts. They're crazy. But anyways, back in the old days, when things were working right, you were courteous to your customers, and also you took a test and you got a red check mark if you did it wrong. And Paul is putting a red check mark on the Galatian church for not believing what he wrote in Romans when he gave them the first writing of the epistle here. And in Romans, here, chapter 3, Paul is acting as a prosecuting attorney. He's bringing us into the courtroom of God. One day every man shall stand before God as appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, and God will sit on the throne, and you will stand there, and when you stand there, the books are open, and the attorney is going to start prosecuting you. You better have a counselor and an advocate on your side. I recommend get Jesus Christ as your defense attorney. You won't have to say a word. He'll stand for you. He'll get you off like Perry Mason, but if you don't have this is the prosecution coming right here in Romans chapter 3, picking it up, let's say, in verse 9. And Paul then says, well, what then? I've been talking for 2.5 chapters. Are we better than they? He's talking because I'm a Jew. No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. It means understand spiritual things. We might understand, you know, how to fix a car, and we might understand, you know, how to make something in the kitchen, but what we don't understand is how to get to heaven. And we don't understand God. That's why he gives us a revelation. And there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. For the most part, you didn't seek God. God sought you. Where art thou, Adam? He comes looking for you. He came looking for me at the age of 38, 39 years old. And I said, here I am. Lord, save me. Has he come looking for you? Did you hear the call? Did you get saved? It's good to be saved. All right. But Paul's just telling the truth of this situation here. Verse 12. They are all. Boy, he uses those words all a lot, doesn't he? But you're not supposed to do that in a sentence. Never use the words never or all. He does it. Because with God, it's black and white. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. See, now false gospel won't talk like that. That doesn't please people. If you don't believe me, try that at the workplace. Stand up one day and read those verses from Romans 3. Say, look, I got some real good words from the Bible I like to read to you. Everybody, pay attention. Stand up in the cafeteria one day. I did it at Sister's Hospital. Stand up one day in the cafeteria and just make an announcement to the people. And see how this goes over. I've tried this a few times. It doesn't go over well. People don't want to hear that they're sinners, that they're not good. They want to hear how good they are. Now, look, I understand from a social level, you know, we may be okay, right? You know, I mean, okay, socially, one guy's a little better than the next. Physically, one guy's taller than the next. You know, one guy's 6'2", the other guy's 5'8". Ooh, you know, it's impressive. But now, instead of looking at this level, let's look at this level, okay? Now, from this level, let's get on the top of the Empire State Building and look down and see the difference between the 6'2" guy and the 5'8" guy. Do you see a difference? They all look like little ants just crawling around. That's how God sees it from up there. He doesn't see this difference. He sees they're all a mess down there. They've all sinned. So the true gospel won't please men, but it'll please God. The true gospel will attempt to persuade men. The false gospel will attempt to persuade God. Will you go along with this? We got together, we had this council at Trent, we all got together this one day and we determined a good way to do this thing is to have people baptized and get in front of a wafer and eat it a few times, and we thought people would really be pleased with this. What do you think about that? Oh no, it's not going to work. That's not going to work. So this is, go back to where we're in Galatians. See, the servant of Christ pleases God, not men. The Lord Jesus Christ, one day, the Pharisees were standing around him and he looked at them and he said, you guys, this is Luke chapter 16, verse 15. He said, you guys, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. God's not impressed with our false, perverted gospels. See, Paul says, am I trying to persuade men or God? Am I seeking to please men? If I please men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. If you're going to be a preacher, you're not going to be a man pleaser. You're going to be a God pleaser. If you're going to be a preacher, you're going to attempt to persuade men. You're going to attempt to reason with men. You're going to attempt to honestly get a man to look in the spiritual mirror and see his face is dirty, his soul is dirty. Then we got some cleansing for him in a great gospel. Verse 11, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I certify you. The word certus, certifies a compound word. It's the Latin word certus and facatio or fascio, shortened up to the FY, which is to make certain. To make certain, to give certain information, to testify in writing. Paul wants you to know he is writing the words of God here. I talk about in the Old Testament they use the word certify a few times when it talks to the writing of the king, how he would certify it in writing. And here the King of Kings is certifying through Paul that this gospel which he preached, it's not after man. Now he's using what's known as a double entendre. You ever heard that term, double entendre? It's a French word, double, twice. Entendre is to hear or to understand. To understand twice. Now, unfortunately, it's a devolved and degenerated in our language to mean one meaning is, you know, apparent and the other is sexual. But that's just because we're a bunch of perverted sinners. Like Paul said in Romans 3, we've all gone out of the way. But a double entendre has a double meaning to it. You can hear it twice. And that's why only in the King James, the gospel which was preached after me, here we go, is not after man. After man. He's using the double entendre of the word after in two ways. One, goes back to verse 10. One goes forward to verse 12. But back to verse 10, he's looking at it in the past way. It's not after man. I'm not in the pursuit of pleasing men. I'm not going after man with this gospel to please them. And not only that, the gospel I preached is not after man, meaning according to the direction and the influence of men. It wasn't a bunch of men that got together and wrote this thing. How do I know? Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, implied by man, but I was taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So my gospel isn't, I'm not there trying to please the men, and I didn't get it from the men, because if I did, it probably would please the men. I got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. I received the truth of the gospel by Jesus Christ. It was revealed to me. Now, two ways. Watch what he says. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it. He's looking at two things, the receiving of the gospel and the teaching of the gospel. He received it by Jesus Christ when? On the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9. That's when he received the gospel. Back then, Paul was on his way, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, going after the church of Jesus Christ. And as he journeyed toward Damascus, suddenly there was a light from heaven round about, and he fell to the earth. He heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And that's when he received the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he realized that the Messiah was Jesus Christ. That's who the Lord of the Old Testament is. Who art thou, Lord? Jesus. The Lord Jesus. He got it. Romans 10:9. That's when he got it. Then he realized that Jesus rose from the dead. How do I know? Because when I was holding the coat of that guy they were stoning over there named Stephen, and he looked up to heaven, and he saw, I see heaven open and the glory of God. And standing on the right hand, I see Jesus Christ. And then he realized, he said, oh my goodness, that was the Messiah that we put to death. That's the Lord. And he received that gospel right there in Acts chapter 9. And he became born again. But not only that, after receiving it in his heart, now he had to be taught personally by Jesus Christ. And he's going to go on in the rest of this chapter. And he's going to show us how Jesus is going to teach him over a 3-year period so that he's equipped to do the work of the ministry, equipped to be an apostle. So, the true gospel, it's absolute. It excludes everything else. It pleases God. It persuades men. And it wasn't anyone's idea. It was God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always been a revelation. Now, the next section, verse 13 and 14, Paul goes on. He says, for you've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And now we got to look back at this man, this Saul of Tarsus. Who was this guy? What's he about? What kind of a person was he? Well, he was devout. He was devoutly religious. He just told you, he used the word religion in verse 13, Jews' religion. He used the word religion in 14, Jews' religion. And he was trained by a great Jewish religious rabbi named Gamaliel. And you can, we've read this before in our commentaries in Acts, and Acts chapter 5, verse 35, when the great Gamaliel, who was held in reputation by all the people, stood up that one day and said, you know, leave Peter and John alone, let these men be. And then we read in Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 22, how he was raised at the feet. I am a man, which am a Jew, Paul says, born from Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. I was brought up in this city of Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. I was taught to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. I was zealous toward God, as ye are this day. And he was speaking in front of a whole bunch of people in Jerusalem at that particular time. And now he measures the religious training of his former life from the time he was bar mitzvah at the age of 12 and all the years of study he's put into the Jewish religion. And he says, I look at this thing and I see that what I did was I persecuted the church of God. End of verse 13. I wasted the church of God. And now he's going to bring forth a very sad truth. When it comes to the gospel, that true gospel, it has enemies. And the enemies aren't just people, the enemies are systems. And there are three major enemies of the gospel: religion, philosophy, and science. Two of them are secular. The world by wisdom knew not God. You go to a college, university, I guarantee you, you'll know less and less about God every year you spend there, and you'll be less convinced of His existence and His person when you come out of there. That's what it did to me. That's what 8 years of pre-med and medical school did to me. I came out, I was sure there was no God. Science, falsely so-called. Philosophy, two of those realms fall into the minds of the secular man. Sadly, religion in the sacred realm also is an enemy of the gospel. And this is a hard pill to swallow. I mean, when I got saved in 1993, I mean, I was excited. I know there's a God. I know truth. I know there's a heaven. I know there's a spirit world. All these things I never knew before. I knew that I had a soul. I didn't know that before. I thought you just physical collection of cells. You die, that's it. Now I know all these truths. But then I was so excited thinking, wow, you know, 90% of the world knows these truths. I mean, because 90% of the world is religious in some shape, manner, or form. I've just jumped out of the 10% of morons into the 90% that knows God. That's what I thought. And then unfortunately I learned this truth: religion also hates the gospel. And religion becomes a counterfeit. Religion is a spiritual belief system based on a series of rituals and sacrifices and traditions which have been dreamed up by mortal men in a vain attempt to make peace with God. Now, who's behind it? Well, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 tells us there's someone called that old serpent. He's called the devil, Satan. He deceiveth the whole world. And he uses science and philosophy for the secular man. And he uses religion as his major tool for men that think they're spiritual. And Paul says, I want to show you what religion will do if you give it half a chance. It'll kill Bible believers. It'll kill people that are trusting the gospel. How do I know? Because I was one of them. I was exceeding zealous. I was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians. I stood there and consented when they stoned Stephen for preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 7, great chapter. Exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers, verse 14. Religion is big on tradition. Salvation is big on Jesus Christ. Amen. Religion is big on all kinds of duties and ceremonies and sacrifices. Salvation is big on the book and the books in the book. These are the words of God. So Paul says there's a great divide there. Jesus one day, in the Gospel of Mark, and I know you probably remember the passage, which was the last book we studied. It was Mark chapter 7. And in that whole first half of the chapter, from verses 1 through 13, you see the Pharisees, and they're arguing with Jesus. What else is new? These are the religious leaders. And they're arguing with him about how you're supposed to wash your hands, and how you're supposed to wash a cup, and how you're supposed to do that. And they have all these traditions that they've added. And Jesus says about their traditions, your traditions are contrary to God's word. You reject the commandment of God by your own tradition. You make the word of God of none effect through your own tradition. And he's just talking about the fact that men love to fancy themselves as authors. And they just love to write. And they love to write religious stuff about God. And the Jews the Jews, the very people that were given the words of God. I mean, after all, Moses was given the words of God. And all those words in there pointed forward to the Messiah. I'll raise a prophet like unto thee. Whosoever shall not hear his words, I'll require it of his soul. I mean, all these promises made about Jesus. And what did they do? Instead of trusting the words in that book, they started adding words of other books to the book. And they wrote something called the Talmud. And they wrote the Gemara. And they wrote the Mishnah. And they wrote all these books. And then when they would get together, they would begin to read from the books that they wrote rather than the book that God wrote. So much so that when Jesus arrived on the scene, the first day he preached after his temptation in the wilderness, it says in Matthew's Gospel, it says, and he taught with one that had authority. People were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. What are the scribes? They would write this, and then this scribe would write that. And then this one would write that. And when they would all gather together at the synagogue, they would read this one, and that one, and this one, and that one. And they'd say, well, which one do we hold to? Well, I don't know. This guy thinks it goes that way. This guy thinks it means that. He thinks it means that. Take whichever one you like and take it home. Pray about it and let God guide you. And Jesus would speak with authority and say, no, this is what the Lord said. This is the way it is. It's black and white. It's this way or it's the byway, and you don't want to be on the side of the road. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught with authority. And these men taught their own words, their own traditions. Anything like that since the time that Jesus Christ came? Or was that just stuck in the Jews? The same thing. I grew up in a church full of traditions, full of books, catechisms, canons, dogmas, decrees, all types of things. As a matter of fact, it was very rare for me to go to a church service and see the Bible open. Very rare for me to go in and hear the Bible open and be told, open to this passage with me. Let your eyes look right on. See, and now let us discuss what God wrote in His Word. And I often told you, if you go to a church and you walk out of that service and you don't know more about God and His book than when you walked in, don't walk back into that church. Because the church is the pillar and ground of truth, and it is the job of the church to teach the Word of God and nothing but the Word of God. That's why God founded the church. I'll give you pastors and teachers according to my heart that will feed you with knowledge and understanding. It's not a place to go and do a bunch of... Actually, you want to do that? They got their clubs. You join them, $15 a month. They don't even pass the plate. It's a place to sit and be still and hear the Word of God. And not the words of men. Let me tell you what the issue is. It's real simple. I want to help you. The Lord Jesus Christ said one day, He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And we quickly think that means money. But it's not just mammon. Money is a major part of it. But mammon is the wealth that humans build. And part of the wealth of human society is the writings of men. That's part of the mammon. And you can't serve both. What he's saying is you can't have a divided authority. Amen. See, if I have this book in the one hand, and then I have another book in the other hand, and on the one hand, and on the other hand, you know, we need some one-handed preachers, okay? This is the only hand there is. It's the hand of the Lord. Amen. There is no other hand to look at. And the minute you have two things, then the question of, well, what do I do when one says different than the other? What becomes my authority? And here is the reality. What happened in the Jewish synagogues? The Mishnah, the Gemara, the Talmud. What happened in the church? The canons, the dogmas, the catechisms, the decrees. What happens to this book? Little by little, it's set aside. It's kind of a relic. It's kind of a decoration, but it's not referred to. Because you can't serve two authorities. You end up loving the one and rejecting the other. That's why if you only have one, there's only one to love. There's no choice to be made here. Amen. It's the Word of God. There is no second book. Amen. I mean, we sing a hymn book to sing praises to Him, but when it comes to study, here we are, folks. This is it. No traditions. No writings. Paul says, you know, I look at my past life. I was exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Peter you know, later on would write, because Peter and Paul became friends, and Peter would write in his little epistle in the back of the book, he said, look, 1 Peter 1:18, you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Here's the corruptible mammon of the world. Number one, silver, gold. Here we go. Or the vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. That stuff can't redeem your soul. Rather, you redeem, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the gospel that pleases God. Let's use it to persuade men. He closes the chapter out with just some few verses reminding us of the discipleship that God took him through. He says in verse 15, considering I was zealous, I was exceeding zealous. And God watched him be zealous. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's from the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 3, I believe it is. And he's watching people down here. And he sees people going about their business. And here he sees a religious man that's exceeding zealous of a religion. And the Lord looking at him thinking, boy, if I ever get this guy on the right path with all that zeal, imagine what he'll do. So, verse 15, God's watching them. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. That was a long sentence that covers three verses. So we'll try and gobble it up one phrase and clause and a positive at a time and see what he's saying. First off, when it pleased God. When it pleased God what? Well, not when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, but when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. When it pleased God to call me to reveal His Son. So the first aspect is God was watching this man. And you know what the Bible says? You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. But God weigheth the spirits. And the Lord weighs our spirit, folks. That's a very essential aspect of what makes you and me up is our spirit. I know our soul is the essence of the thing that needs to be saved, but our spirit is that mind of ours, that will of ours, that with that thing that directs us. That today I got to hit the tailgate party and I got to spend time. I mean, you know, or I got to do that. That spirit that determines which way I'm going to go and then drags the soul into it. And God weighs the spirits. And a proud spirit, God resists. A zealous spirit, God keeps an eye on. Then he watches. Does that zeal take him toward pride? Or did that zeal so frustrate him he ended up broken and humbled? And now that he's broken and humbled, I can reclaim that thing and turn that zeal in a good direction. And God was watching Saul get broken and humbled in his heart after he saw Stephen stone, and then he would go back and read his books and follow his traditions and go, I don't understand it. I mean, I'm religious, and why did that man have such grace? Why did he have such charity? Why did he have such joy? Why did he seem to have a living relationship with God and I don't? And he was coming to the end of his rope of his zeal there. And he was getting broken. He was getting pricked in the heart. This thing isn't working. And that's when God was ready. He said, He's ready now. He's ready. Praise God. That's God watching for us. When it pleased God. Now, he also knows who separated me from my mother's womb. Wants to know one other thing. He's the father of spirits. And every baby in the womb has a spirit given by God. And that's why it's a wicked thing in this nation that we kill babies. And one thing you want to do, you want to put your hand on a lever to vote for a man that's a baby killer or a woman. I don't care what they're going to promise you. I don't care if they're going to give you a six-figure income with a pension that's six figures the rest of your life. Because that same God whose eyes in every place can be watching you. He tells you, don't you be partaker of those sins. Life is the key issue when you're in a voting booth. And if you can't find a pro-life candidate, get out of the booth. Get out of the booth. It's not the economy, stupid. That's for lost people. It's sanctity, Christian. It's sanctity. That's the issue. And if you can't find sanctity, get out of the booth. Don't you ever put your hand to a baby killer. I'll watch you one day at the judgment and have to answer for it. I don't want to have to watch it. So take heed. God is the one that puts spirits in the womb. Those are His kids. Don't you ever touch the innocent blood. Anyways, back what Paul's talking about, he had to put that a positive in there to remind some New Testament folks who don't seem to understand how God makes babies. God, when it was time, He called me and revealed His Son in me. And He did it for a purpose. He did it that I might preach Him among the heathen. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God gifts and God calls you and me to preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job. Well, you know, I think faith is a private matter. We'll go to the book before Galatians. Back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a private matter. It's between me and God. Well, let's see if God agrees with you. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, that's what we did when we got saved, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 13, we, having the same spirit of faith, as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Bible Christian faith is not a private matter. It's a public matter. People need to hear the truth. They don't have any hope. They're not going to hear it on television. They're not going to hear it on the radio. They're not going to read it in the headlines of today's paper. Pick up today's paper, anyone. Washington Post, New York Times, Chicago Tribune, pick it up. See if you see the gospel on the front page. See if you see it anywhere. You're going to see it in there. We are commissioned to speak. When God called me by His grace to reveal His Son, He did it that I might preach. He did it that you might preach. Preach. You're reaching. You're practically reaching person to person, reaching out to people with the great truth of the gospel, that they can have the grace and the mercy and the peace that you have from verse 3. That the one that died for our sins would deliver us from this present evil world. That's good news, folks. What other good news is there? Is there some other good news I'm missing out on? Someone want to tell me? Is it the Powerball lotto or something? I don't know. It's temporary. Is it the next election? I mean, I hope we get the wrong guy out and get a right guy in. But even if we do, it's just social. So maybe our taxes will go down a little. It's only temporary. Maybe they'll kill less babies. That's good. One guy at least wants to be pro-life. Hopefully they'll roll back that wicked Roe v. Wade. That would be wonderful. But still, that won't save souls. But this changes eternities, not just lives. So He revealed His Son that I might preach Him. Amongst who? Among the heathen. The heathen are people without the truth. There's only two types of people. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God is a heathen. I don't know if if or is, or, but that's what he is. And they need the Son of God. And so that's our job. So what did I do? Paul says, let me show you my discipleship. Verse 16. Well, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Okay, what would be the best thing to do? Let's go to the school of the apostles. I mean, that would almost make sense to me. Right, Brother Bill? Wouldn't you want to do it? Let's go to the school of the apostles. Peter's there. James is there. John is there. Let's go talk to them. And God said, no. I got a different plan for you. I need to spend some time personally with you. I need to grow you up spiritually. We need to go a step beyond just flesh and blood for this growth process here. I have a great gospel to give to you, and Paul's going to tell us about this mystery that he preaches, the fellowship of the body of Christ, of Jew and Gentile all being brought together in one. But God had to pull him aside. Who is the apostle to the Gentiles? Paul. The others are apostles to the Jew. Peter, apostle to the Jews. John, apostle to the Jews. You'll see this in the next chapter. James, apostle to the Jews. But one apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. So God pulled him aside. Verse 17, Neither went I to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So 3 years, God took Paul aside for 3 full years, and Jesus, verse 12, revealed the truth to him and personally instructed him. This is one of the many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ proved himself alive after his passion. And he taught Paul for 3 years, just like he taught the other apostles for 3 years. He taught them in his body from Nazareth and Galilee. He taught Paul in his resurrection body because he had a special gospel to give to him, the gospel of grace, the new birth. Now, the question, and I don't have the answer to it. In verse 17, if you look carefully, but I went into Arabia, comma, and returned again into Damascus, period. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. Where was he for the 3 years, Arabia or Damascus? This I do not know. Roman Catholic tradition, he was in Arabia. I do not know. I tend to think Damascus because I know that the initial, well, Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 11, it says this. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to seek Saul, verse 26, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And Antioch is in Syria. And in Syria, God had moved the headquarters from Jerusalem north. And now the Old Testament no longer is in operation. He's using the New Testament and he's assembling it in Syria. And the first assembled New Testament was the Syrian Peshitta and the Greek that was written up there in Syria by Paul and the other folks as it was collected there. So I tend to think it was Damascus, Syria. Syria is mentioned much more in the Bible than Arabia. But I'm going to be honest with you, I really don't know. So this is a question we'll ask Jesus one day. Where did you take Paul for those 3 years? I don't know. You know what? It doesn't matter. What matters is we got the book. And we got the gospel. But anyways, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But none of the other apostles, I saw none save James, the Lord's brother. And again, James, as we know in Acts chapter 15, was presiding over that conference that they had to answer the very question that they're troubled with here in Galatia. Because in Acts chapter 15, it's when everybody said, the Jews said, oh, you got to be circumcised. And then they had that big conference, and James presided over it with Peter underneath him and Paul underneath him. And James had the ascendancy, and James is the brother of the Lord. And James was put in charge, and you have a Bible that has that name on it, King James. And God gives James much ascendancy in the book to show you which book will have the ascendancy when the time comes. Now, he says, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And here he is, he's just defending, I'm telling you about my conversion. What would make someone like such as I, Saul of Tarsus, a man who persecuted the church, be changed from a persecutor into a preacher? What did that? Was it talking to the Christians I was locking up and putting shackles on? Was it talking to those other apostles? I didn't talk to them. What happened here? Well, there was a real conversion that took place. Jesus Christ came to me. Jesus Christ taught me. I was turned from the persecutor into the preacher. This is my testimony. It's a changed life. A radically, significantly changed life that's worth writing about. That's what the gospel can do. All the way back to verse 4. I mean, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Okay, that's good. That's our justification. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's a changed, sanctified life. A life that's been transformed by the gospel. He says, that's my testimony. I'm telling you the truth. What's the greatest thing? I'm telling you before God, I'm not lying to you. I mean, when we talk to people, we got something real. Did it not happen to you? Did not the lights go on? Has not a change occurred in your life?
Amen.
Amen. Well, then you got something real to talk about. Well, they're going to reject my testimony. That's okay. I preached the truth to them the best I could. I preached my testimony. I preached my conversion. I preached that Christ died for sin. Take it or leave it. I've made my best attempt to persuade them. I have pleased God in the process. Let the chips fall where they may. The responsibility lies with them. But I've given them my testimony. A great change in the life of Paul. Has there been a change in your life?
Amen.
Have you allowed God to make a change in you? Did you used to be, a devout Presbyterian or Episcopalian or a devout Catholic, or a devout Jew, and now all of a sudden you're a lover of Christ and His Word? That's a big change. Did you used to be someone that put his faith in science like I did? I mean, I trusted science. I was what the philosophers would call a logical positivist. And logical positivism is the thought that if you give science enough time, it will discover the truth. Now, it will discover earthly truths. It can discover physical truths. It can never discover spiritual truth. God's put a ceiling there. It must be revealed from above, but it can't be found this way up. But I didn't know that. So I trusted in science until I met this book and Jesus Christ. Now, who cares what science says? What does the book say? Well, science disagrees. Then science is wrong. Okay? The book is right. The book can't be wrong because God wrote the book. God can't make a mistake. He can't make an error. He cannot lie.
Amen.
Have there been changes? So these things I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Verse 21, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Verse 22, I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Obviously, they didn't have cell phones. You couldn't sit in front of your computer and text a message to someone. Or they do have ways I don't know how to use a computer, but I know how to type on it. I know you can do face things. You know, they take pictures and you can do that. They didn't do that back then. So when Paul came in, nobody recognized him. They didn't have photos. There was no Kodak. There was no Polaroid. I don't know what they used, but they didn't have that stuff. Nobody knew me. Verse 23, but they heard only, because faith cometh by hearing. There's a crazy saying in the world, believe none of what you hear and half of what you see. Mm-mm. I believe none of what I see because I know that in the end times he's going to come with lying signs and wonders. And I believe what God wrote. But they heard. What did they hear? That he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God. They glorified God in me. And Paul says, this is why you're discipled. Look, there's only one gospel. And that one gospel is to the exclusion of everything else. And that one gospel will be attacked. And it'll have enemies of science and philosophy and religion. But that one gospel will change your life. And you will be disciples indeed. If ye continue in Christ's word, ye shall be disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. You'll have the liberty to preach that place, that truth. People will hear about it, and people will say, what a change has happened in that life, and they will glorify God in you. And that's a good testimony. And that's why God gave this gospel, not just to deliver us from our sins, but to deliver us from this present evil world according to His will, which is why He's revealed His Son, that we might preach the gospel. Not circumcision, not baptism, not good works, not church membership, not religion, not the United Way, not the next political leader, but that we might preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so simple. It's so simple. And we stick to the simplicity of Christ. It makes our job easy. And the hearers, it's real easy for them. They can say yea or they can say nay. They don't have a lot of choices to make. Yea or nay. Choose you this day. Amen. Next week we're going to continue and we're going to show how Paul's going to show these Jewish men the justification. The first part of your salvation, the justification, is by faith alone. No works. No works. Any questions on what we looked at? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great epistle of the Galatians, correcting the errors of thinking that religion and works has something to do with our salvation, understanding it's the gospel, it's the good news of Jesus Christ and His finished atoning work on the cross. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the work you did in his life. We even glorify the work you did in him as we read of it. Help us, Lord, to understand this gospel is exclusive, and you've revealed your Son in us that we might preach Him among the heathen. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.